I have seen some pretty towns. Yes, you can say that I've been around. Found no place to settle down. There is a land. Oh, I'm just a pilgrim here, toiling through a world of fear. My time to leave is drawing near. I'll go to that land. There is a land I'm homesick for, though I've never heard of it before. I got loved ones there waiting on that shore. Myself here anymore, waiting for that open door that leads to that land. So I'll dry these weeping eyes, lift my head up toward the sky, say farewell to this old world goodbye. I'm going to that land. There is a land I'm homesick for, though I've never seen it before. I got loved ones there waiting on that shore. Yes, amen.
got a deep calling to the deep, there's got to be a deep to respond. And it sure ain't down here. If this is a millennium, I don't want it. Beulah Land, let's sing that as we stand and Brother Mike brings the word of life to us. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you. Amen. You know, that's what goes on when you hear the word of God. You hear from heaven, don't you? You hear a little bit from that land. And we're going to get a piece of that promised land today, right out of the word of God. Amen. How many are alert? Amen. How many aren't alert? Amen. You ready for the word of God? Amen. Let's just sing that unto Him. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you. And someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah Land, sweet new home. I'm kind of homesick. Amen. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken. Think about it. More time won't matter anymore. Beulah Land now, oh Beulah Land. That's it, sing it unto Him now. Hallelujah.
Shall be eternal. Amen. Said she'd no longer be called desolate, but she'd be called Beulah. She'd be called married. So it's kind of like the desert. Doesn't look like there's any life out there. But you know, the desert is really very fertile. But because there's not any rain, it can't bring forth its fruit. So it has certain fruit that can survive under that condition. But when the rain comes, so the desert will give forth blossom and bring forth. And so when a woman is single, she has the potential to be fruitful. But when she's married, it's no longer potential, but now when she's married, she becomes fruitful. And not only is she fruitful, but she has a provider and a protector. And so we are not waiting for that land. Dispensationally, we have come into that land because she's no longer engaged, but she's married. She's no longer desolate, but she's Beulah. She's married and bringing forth the living Word of God. Amen. It's good to be here this morning. Apologize for last night. I really got thrown around by this little instrument. I found out that I couldn't see it, but you can see it. I really got roughed up last night. So I apologize for that. But if I'd have known, I could have looked up there and it was coming up on that screen, but it wasn't coming up on this screen. And this is kind of a new thing for me. So I was really, it's like somebody threw me in the dryer and turned it on. So maybe this morning we'll do a little better, Lord willing. And I know one thing. If we can yield ourselves to Him in all the confusion, He can make the crooked way straight. He can take the muddled mind and move past that and go into the heart and speak what He wants to speak. And that's what we want to speak. Not just what we have in our mind or our heart, but if He chooses to speak something else, we want to be able to go with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We believe we have the leadership, but we don't want to be so dogmatic that we just hunker down on one thing. And if He's wanting to move in a different direction, we want to be able to, as Brother Branham, when he stood in the boat with the other fishermen or was in the boat, and that little breeze came, and he took us off his hat and he stood up and he recognized the presence. We want to become so sensitive that we can recognize the presence of God, that we might know what He wants done. It's one thing to be in a wreck, and then to realize that God has spared your life. Now you have a greater responsibility now than before the wreck to give testimony that God has spared your life, because now He's done it for a purpose. And now there's more required of you upon the basis of our confession and our testimony. So it's a great responsibility. And it's up to us to find out what God has us here for and why He's called us. If we'll open our Bibles this morning, I'd like to turn to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, if we can start from there this morning. And we're on the second coming of Christ. And Friday night, we just trying to get our minds all in the same direction, as they say sometimes, on the same page. You can be talking to somebody and you're thinking you're on the same page, and then you find out you're on one chapter, they're on the other chapter, and you wasn't on the same page. So we don't want to be carnal about these things, but we know that our minds have to be in the same channel. And I'm so glad that this church is in a certain channel. And then for me to come along and to be in the same channel, it's very helpful, because now your mind is already set in that pattern. But if he was over here preaching on this, then I come over here preaching on that, then you have to reconstruct your thoughts. And in my ministry being different to you, you have to get accustomed to my speech and maybe some of my cliches and the way I express myself. And it makes it kind of difficult at little times because you're getting used to a person. You know, I guess when you go to a church first time, I guess you ought to just walk out there and so that they can see what kind of shoes you wear and see if you got your belt on and how your pants are and whether your color. I have to really make sure I got the right suit coat on and your hair, and just kind of stand and model a little bit once they get past that. And then you can kind of move on to another thing. I remember one time I was in a service and I was really impressed by this. Brother Biscoe was up there preaching and we was in a school auditorium. And he said, "Now, I really want your attention." He says, "Now, if a dog comes through here, don't everybody just start watching that dog." He said, "You've seen dogs before," he said, "but I just really want your attention." And that's what the Holy Spirit wants. That's why we have church order. Church order is not a substitute for the Holy Ghost. It's because we come here as a congregation of people, and we've got all different positions. And so then it takes a law sometimes to break a certain unity to where those that want to hear and want to concentrate, that your concentration is not broken by distractions. And so we come here and we respect one another. We want to be considerate of one another. And in that, you're being considerate of the Holy Spirit. And when you're considerate of one another and you love one another, it always brings them on the scene. If we were in total unity this morning, there's nothing but what the Holy Ghost could do. But if we got one person, two people out of conjunction, wife, husband, arguing, fussing, coming to church sometimes, and then when you walk up, "Well, how you doing, brother?" "Oh, we're doing fine this morning." But if that spirit is still there lingering when you come in, the song leader has to deal with it. Pastor sits back there and says, "Oh, he's having a hard time," and you're thinking everything is fine. Oh, but when you feel the flow of the Spirit, you're thinking, "Oh, the Lord is really going to do something this morning." And when you're in a unity and the minister comes out and he's not struggling and fighting against anything, and everybody moves into that channel, you know, there's nothing but what God can do for you this morning. Sunday morning service is the resurrection service. Evening service is the evening sacrifice. So Sunday morning's resurrection, evening is when he used to come in the cool of the evening and put his arm around Adam and Eve and just really pour his heart out to them. So we're thankful for every service. Hebrews 9, and we want to read verses 24 to 28. "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should himself often, as the high priest, entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world," or in the end of the age, which was of that dispensation, "hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them, not everybody, but unto them, a certain category of people, but unto them that look for him." And the word "look" means anxiously awaiting. You go down to the train station, and you know, you're standing there with the ticket, and maybe some of the family's down there with you to see you off, and you're getting ready for the trip, and you got the ticket, and you hear the whistle. You're a little bit more anxious than they are. They're just there to, okay, it's time for you to go. But he said, "You better throw down the sandwich and get over there. Because when it comes and it stops, you better get on. Because it's going to go right on. And the train is on the block. We're not waiting for the whistle. The whistle's already blown. It's closer than the whistle. It's closer than the wind. It's closer than the thunder. It's the small, still voice. He's here. And so he shall appear unto them that are eagerly awaiting for him. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation if we bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your people. Ask that you'd bless them as they've pulled apart out of the stream of life and come into this little sanctuary of gathering. For you said where the carcass is, the eagles would gather together. And Lord, we believe that we're feeding off the living, the bleeding word. And Father, we're not buzzards, we're eagles. We're not crows, we're not hawks. But we're eagles, we're people, Lord, that have been restored back to our original position to feed off the living Word of God. And Father, may you bless the assembly in Beach Island this morning as they are gathering and entering into their service. Brother David ministering for us. Lord, we realize that your presence, wherever two or three are gathered all over America, perhaps in the world there's those that's gathered at night in darkness and maybe praying and crying out to you. Israel is in her birth pains. All the enemy on every side, the intellectual enemy, all the great armies of Ramses is growing against her. And we know that she has some horrible days ahead of her. Oh, but joy comes in the morning. So Lord, we pray for Israel. We pray for your bride. We pray for those that are lost in darkness seeking light this morning, and especially for these that have come this morning seeking your presence. Father God, may you come this morning, and may you manifest your presence to each and every one in a special way. May you bless the reading of your word, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So Friday night we took the day of redemption, and so we wanted to show that there was a literal day coming. And this second coming, as we've been saying, Christ came back to his disciples, but that wasn't his second coming, because the second coming is pertaining to redemption. It's pertaining to him receiving the believers, those that have died down through the ages and those that are living, to receive them onto himself. And that's the finished redemption, like Boaz when he went to the gate. Paid the price of redemption. At Calvary, he paid the price. That's what Paul is saying here. He died at Calvary. That was the atonement. That word atonement in places in your New Testament actually means mercy seat. So Christ is our mercy seat. He died for the atonement of sins once and for all. He doesn't have to die again. When he's coming back, it's not for another atonement. It's not a second Calvary. He doesn't have to bleed two times. He doesn't have to bleed one time naturally and one time spiritually. There's been an indictment in this last days, and certainly there's been a second crucifixion of the Word, but not another in atonement. But this was a death, and it was a resurrection. It was the ending of the dispensation of the Son of Man and the changing of dispensation and anamorphy. God changing his mask from Son of God to Son of Man. Brother Branham said, you know, in 1906, when the third life rider, which was the Holy Ghost himself, he began to pour out on the people of Azusa Street. And he said what they assumed that this was what was poured out on the day of Pentecost. But he said it wasn't. They assumed that it was, but it wasn't. When the Holy Ghost was being poured out, they were being quickened. They were speaking in tongues, divers gifts of the Spirit being made manifest. Great revival. He said they thought that this was this outpouring that Joel had spoken of that was poured out on the first church. And the same thing was to be poured out on the evening time, but in a former and latter reign. So it'd be interesting to find out what that is. Because if you don't know what it is, how would you know if it was poured out? If you said you had the Holy Ghost and you didn't know the nature of the Holy Ghost or the characteristics of the Holy Ghost or what the Holy Ghost was for, how would you know that you had it? So what happened on the day of Pentecost, there was a changing of dispensations. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, had been crucified, but now He had resurrected the Son of God. And so that dispensational change is what had the effect upon the believer. The seed, it wasn't so much the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That was a, if we could say it in one aspect, that was a natural. But the spiritual thing that was taking place in heaven was the changing of dispensations. And that changing is what brought life to the seed. So what's to be poured out in the evening time? It's not to go up in the upper room and to speak in tongues or dance in the Spirit. Those things are fine. It's not to sit here and learn what a prophet said. But at the changing of that dispensation, there was a crucifixion and there was a resurrection. And that is what anointed and changed the seed of this age. So what was poured out on that day has been poured out on this day. That was a dispensational change. God changing His amorphy. That's exactly what happened there. And this was to come, the former rain, the teaching rain. But there had to come a latter rain to actually quicken it, bring it into reality. Brother Branham had a first pull, second pull. But the third pull was when he stepped into his ministry. Because the ministry of Malachi 4 was to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. In 62, he says, the seed word has struck the earth. We had it under Billy Graham, which was the denominational seed. We had Oral Roberts, which was the Pentecostal seed. And then we had the seed through Brother Branham and that teaching rain striking the earth. But he said Malachi 4 hasn't been fulfilled yet. He didn't say Malachi 4 wasn't there, but it wasn't fulfilled. Because it couldn't be fulfilled until the children's heart was turned back. And there was only one thing that could do that. He said it would take those seven unknown thunders to turn her back. Not the sign in the hand, not the sign of the Messiah sign, but it would take the opening of the Word. It would take something in the supernatural realm, not a new teaching. That just changed your mind. You'd change your mind from denominational to undenominational. It changed your mind from Pentecostal to formalism many times. But this is a change. This is life given to the seed. That seed, that soul that laid in you that cried out for God. And then when the light strikes that seed, it brings life. But it can't just be a false light of another age. Or a presumptuous light of an age to come. It has to be living light. Not a light bulb. Those things will work. But it takes true sunlight. You take a natural light bulb, it doesn't have the sanctifying power of sunlight. You take your sheets and things and mattresses and put them out in the sun, there's a sanctifying power of that sunlight. And so we don't want an artificial light. We don't want a glare. We want the reality of God. We don't want a teaching. You can't educate yourself into this. So last night we taken Revelation 5. Because Revelation 5 set the scene for the opening of the seals. It is so important for you to understand that when Brother Branham is preaching the bruised serpent, when he's preaching Revelation chapter 5, part 2, and when he comes to the breach, he's laying the panorama for something that's fixing to come. You're going to see something in a literal aspect, but there's something spiritually taking place. We can look at people, we don't know what's going on in their hearts, but God could be dealing with somebody. Now, if you see them crying, you say, oh, God's dealing with that person. Well, they might be thinking about their mother and sick in the hospital. It might not be God. There's something going on in the natural. There's something going on in the natural here. But there's also something going on in the spiritual realm. Before you got saved, there was something going on in your life that you didn't know anything about. It didn't necessarily mean that there was conviction or that you was looking for anything, but God has a symphony. And then we're living down here, this symphony is something that you can't hear. I tell you this morning, Israel cannot hear those trumpets. And yet, Brother Branham said the Feast of the Trumpets is what's calling Israel to the homeland. So there's something in God's great symphony. They can read the Word. You and I can read the Word. But there's something going on in a spiritual realm that's causing her to come to the homeland. Now, every one of them will tell you why they're there. Oh, we was persecuted by the Russians, and now we get to come have our own land. They're being drawn by natural aspects. But what's taking place in the spiritual realm, there is a Feast of Trumpets that's calling them to the homeland. So there's something in the spiritual realm that's moving you, and it says no man can come to the Father unless he draws him first. So there was a symphony being played in your life that you knew nothing about, and then it had an effect down here, and the two came together. So there's something that's taking place now, just like Abraham looking for the city, and it was hanging right above him. Some people's looking for a rapture, they're waiting for it, and it's hanging right here. And one day, we're going to step right to it. The symphony and the people are going to become one. There was a symphony. The Word shall be made flesh. And one day, it came to pass. And time and eternity come together. And when you got saved, we were saved before the foundation of the world. But when you stepped into your position, time and eternity came together. And that's where the great warfare is this morning. Because time is trying to control, eternity is trying to break away. But eternity really isn't trying to go nowhere, because eternity, it's secured, it's at peace, it's at rest. But time is the one that's hustling around. I ain't got much more time. I'm 64, I'll soon be 65. Well, I ain't got many years left. I don't know how much time I got. But eternity, time has nothing to do with it. Time has nothing to do with faith. Amen. Symptoms has nothing to do with faith. It's not mind over power. It's not mind over matter. It's simply resting. Amen. On the promise of God, not hope. Amen. And so then in 1963, what we actually see is Brother Branham stepping into his position, which actually is the latter reign of his ministry. Because now his ministry is coming into fruition, and now he's turning the hearts of the people back. But it's not him. It's what's taking place. Because he's gone. He's not here to take the bride in. He was instrumental in the Word of God, being used of God, but without God, he couldn't have turned your heart anywhere. He could have changed your mind. You could have been there at the meetings at Bombay, and you could have thrown your crutches down, but that wasn't rapturing faith. That was just killing one Egyptian. But rapturing faith came when he stepped into his position. And in 64, he says, they haven't recognized the awakening of the bride. Now, according to a prophet, it would take the seven thunders to awaken that bride. So somewhere between 62 and 64, there were some thunders that were sounded. They were truly sounded on earth, but they were sounded in a spiritual dimension that has an effect upon you. Because no man can come to the Father unless he draws him first. He was already working on you before you ever came, and you might not have ever known it. But that music and your life was coming together to a point. And God was bringing you to that point. He didn't maybe, with me, I was doing fine. I was married, had two children, had a nice job, riding motorcycles. I liked to ride in the woods. I rode a dirt bike, not motocross. I never did like that. And everything was going fine, I thought. But in 2 weeks, I was turned around from an atheist to believing that there was a God, because I'd met him. There was a symphony being played. And that symphony, I wasn't wanting to go to church. I didn't have a desire to go to church. I wasn't looking for religion. But at that time, and from that day. So we talked about Revelation 5. Brother Branham called it the most important chapter in the book of Revelation. That's this day. If you don't understand Revelation 5, then when it comes to the seals, he said, you won't understand. So you said, well, there's four horse riders. There's no horse riders. It's redemption. It's all on redemption. So what he's telling me then is that when the seals begin to open, it's redemption. The second coming is not pertaining to sacrifice. It's pertaining to salvation, but it's redemption. Because the second coming, he's coming to receive his bride onto himself. And that's where we're at. We was talking yesterday, and I said something. We was reading in there, and Brother Brown said Revelation 5 is the tie block. He said it's the diamond hitch that ties the church ages and the seals together. The last part of the church ages, it ties it together with the seals. Now, he didn't go and explain how the seals and the church ages worked together. That was the first four seals. But there was a breach, and he was bringing it together by laying a panoramic of what was fixing to happen. Because what happens at the end of the church ages, he's coming back the second time, not pertaining to sin, but to redeem his bride. So we found out when we studied it that church ages, he was justifying the people on their ignorance, but now he's become not an intercessor, but now he's become our king. He's not interceding on your ignorance, but now he's come to bring the word to his people. Because this is not the age of ignorance, this is the age of the opening of the word. So Brother Lonnie did some research for me, because I said, I don't know what a diamond hitch is. I said, maybe it's a quick coupling between the tractor and the flatbed trailer. I don't know what it is. So he gave me some paperwork, and this is very interesting. Because a tie block is a knot that you tie with some ropes. And what it's for is for backpacking on mules or horses that are for packing. And so you got a load on both sides. And so this thing is a knot that you tie, and there's a certain way you have to tie it, and it holds a load on both sides. You know what a saddlebag is? A saddlebag is two bags, and there's usually a strap of leather that connects the two together. Well, this is two loads, but there's nothing to connect it, so you tie the diamond hitch. And you know, a novice can't tie that. You know, a little simple square knot, you try to tie a square knot, and more than likely it's going to come out to be granny's knot. Because granny's knot, when you put the tension on it, it's just going to slip and slide. But a square knot, the tighter you pull it, the more it hangs on. And so I was reading down through there, and it said this man, he said, this is the famous diamond hitch. So the diamond hitch is a famous knot. And Brother Branham had experience with that, because he did a lot of packing when he went hunting. So he knew what this thing was. And so when he said diamond hitch, he wasn't looking in the dictionary to find something. It was something that he pulled out from his experience. And this man had this paperwork, and it was a book or something. And in there, these men had wrote down the instructions on how to tie this diamond hitch. Now, this is pertaining to what we're talking about this morning. And so he said he had spent 2 days, but the people that wrote the book were not really veterans. And so the way that they were explaining it and the way that he was using the words, he just couldn't get it. So he was in his second day just working with that thing and trying to follow the instructions that they had given. And in comes a friend of his, and he was a veteran. I can't remember if he was a farmer, or rancher, what he was. He said, oh, he said, here, let me show you how to do that. He learned it in just a few minutes, because it took the veteran to bring it into a language and a demonstration that he could tie it. He said, when the diamond hitch is properly tied, that that mule could fall off and roll down a hill and the load would stay. In Revelation 5 is the diamond hitch that ties it together. It'd take a veteran. It'd take the Holy Spirit. And if it's tied properly, when the hour of testing comes, it'll hold. That's nice, isn't it? A diamond hitch, that word has become a new word to me. All right, let's see what we have here. Second coming is a secret. So we want to move into this. We want to read Matthew 24, verse 35 to 39. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, now he's talking about his second coming. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now you hold that scripture in your mind, because it's going to come back up here when we get to the seventh seal. Nobody knows the day or the hour that this thing is going to happen. The time to the second coming is a secret. Christ himself said, even the Son of Man doesn't know this. Only the Father knows that. So it was a mystery. Bury that in your heart. He says, but as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So we find we don't know the time, but there is a panoramic to that time. There's what they call a window of opportunity. There was a very small window of opportunity that Christ could come. It had to be a time that the Jews could not issue out capital punishment themselves, but it had been taken from them, and only the Romans could give capital punishment. Because had it been at a time that Israel itself could take and judge its own people and put them to death, Jesus would have been stoned. But the scripture didn't say he was going to be stoned. So that had to be a government, and yet the Jews had to be in a certain position that they could pass this indictment, but it would have to be the government that would have to actually execute it, and it would have to be a government that executed capital punishment by crucifixion. So now the window of opportunity is getting smaller. There's a small window of opportunity. So what we're finding here is the time is a mystery, but he's given us the window of opportunity, if we can say that. And we are in that window. So he gave us signs, but the time is still a mystery. So we want to hold that into our hearts. And then Revelation 8:1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. So we read last night, he said, Revelation 8:1 only sets the scene for the seventh seal. It doesn't tell us anything. So then Revelation 8:1 actually is in a parallel or similar position that Revelation 5 is. Because if we don't understand Revelation 5, when it comes time to the opening of the seals, we won't understand the symphony. We will see Brother Branham preaching. We will see him preaching four horse riders, the seals, the natural part, and that was a spiritual part. But there was actually something that was taking place in the panoramic. And you wouldn't know what that was unless you went back to Revelation 5, because that's the key to what's taking place in the area that you can't see, but he can see. Because you see with your heart, you see with your faith. Out of the heart proceedeth the issues of life. One scripture I quote a lot, and it's been precious to me, Deuteronomy 29. And in Deuteronomy 29, we have verses 5 and 6. Verse 3. The great temptations, and that word there means trials, according to my side margin. The great trials, the great temptations thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles, yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, a heart to understand, a heart to discern what's going on, and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. Now it's not only the heart, but it's the eyes and the ears. Let him that have an ear hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Now they all saw, they all heard, they all experienced according to the Scriptures what God is speaking here in these Scriptures. They all wore the clothes that didn't wear out. They all had a similar experience. There was only one thing that down on the inside of the inside of the inside, down there in the rims of the heart, there was something that wasn't taking place in some, that was taking place in two others, Joshua and Caleb, that was affecting their eyesight and affecting their hearing. They all saw the same thing, but now their discernment, their perception was different. And this makes a difference. It makes a tremendous difference. And who controlled that? He said, I have not given you. So now they're all in a natural, supernatural experience. Miracles, signs and wonders. And what does he say that he's doing? You read the rest of the scripture there down. He said, that he might reveal himself, that you might know that I am the Lord. So there was some that was missing that aspect of the mysterious thing that was taking place around them in the Exodus. And the proof of the pudding was when they came to Kadesh Barnea, those that sat there in the message and they heard the message, they believed the message, it changed their life. But in the process, they were grumbling and they were complaining because there was an area that they couldn't see. So all their grumbling, all their complaining, all their gossip, all the negative aspect of their experience that they were projecting out, that it accumulated into unbelief. It accumulated that when they came to Kadesh Barnea, you know what the real problem was? They could not trust their life in God's hands. Because they saw the enemy and they thought it was certain death and they could not trust God because of their unbelief. So you go around complaining and gossiping and tale-bearing, criticizing the church, criticizing one another, criticizing the pastor, criticizing this ain't right, this ought to be done this way, why are they doing it this way? You are accumulating unbelief. Brother Branham said in a place, and this is paraphrased, that complaining can only do one thing, that's to drain you of your faith. Because those things are negative and faith is positive. And that kind of negative and positive does not cause a current, it causes a short. Because it's not in its proper position. So it can't make the complete circuit. And I know some, this doesn't mean anything to some of you, but if you bear that wire and you inject another wire and tie it down to the metal or to the ground, it'll short that out and the power won't get to where it's going to. So if you want to be closer to God and have faith, you better ask God to sanctify you and clean you out and get rid of that short wire in your life, that the power can get to where it's supposed to get and the character can come forth that you might have the power and life of God. Now, verse 29, here he's telling them, you don't really see what's going on. And they probably come out of that meeting and said, what is he saying? We don't see what's going on. Well, I've seen everything that Moses saw. I've seen everything that Joshua saw. I've seen everyone this one saw and that one saw. Well, look here. God's blessed me. My clothes ain't wore out. Joshua ain't no better than me. You just tell them, I'm coming to Canaan when you get there, Joshua. You know how they are. But they weren't going. Because they couldn't see something that they needed to see. And there must have been something spiritual, something mysterious that was going on around them. They could see it. Brother Brown said, you can't see devils, but you can see what they're doing. So we can see certain aspects of this mysterious thing, but we can't actually see it unless you see it from your heart. And once you see it from your heart, it becomes a tie block in your life. Does it make any difference what any of the doctrine comes along? You take that little old donkey, roll him over the cliff. When he gets up, that saddlebag, all that load is still there if it's tied properly. When I was a sinner and I was in the service and I was over in Vietnam, I always liked jewelry. You know, I had a little monkey in me. I had a little raccoon in me, and I just liked things shiny. Had me a little gold necklace with a tiger claw tooth on there. I thought, oh, really something. And so I used to always like to wear these sterling silver ID bracelets. Of course, Michael had to be across there in black letters. I really wanted that to stand out. I used to wear a St. Michael's medal. Now, I didn't think I got any protection out of that, but it had Michael on there. You know, I really liked that, and it was shiny. So I bought this, I brought this gold bracelet. It was like 24 karat gold. Had a little certification over there. But you know, over there, it might have the certification, but really in the back compartment of your mind, you don't know if it's tin on the inside and if that's really gold. So I'd wore it long enough. It never turned my arm green while I was over there and come back. And I finally was working on a job one day, and I used to work in a chemical plant. We made, ammonium nitrate, which is fertilizer. So one day this man, you know, he says, oh yeah, he says, well, won't you take that thing and put it in that sulfuric acid? And I said, well, I wasn't too sure whether he would take the acid test or not. It was really hard letting go of that thing. But I had all the outer confidence in the world, but inside I wasn't too sure. And I dropped that thing in there. And the diamond hitch held. It was gold. But you know, I gave up all that gold and array and all the necklaces and things because I found a greater prize. It wasn't fool's gold. It was real gold. I found he allowed me to find him. Deuteronomy 29:29. We're moving so slow. 29, look, because this pertains to what we're fixing to talk about. The secret things belong unto the Lord, our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. So then, when God comes and manifests himself in his word, then there's only one people that has access to that, and that's God's children. And being the children of God and being heirs, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Moses was the most faithful in his house. As Christ, as a son, was the most faithful in his house. Of whose house we are. So we are joint heirs. If we are seed, we are joint heirs with him. And we have access to the promised word of God today. And we become benefactors. Now remember, at the resurrection, there they was. They met Christ in the resurrection. Their eyes was open. They ate with him. They watched Thomas put his hands in the side. They witnessed all these things. And yet, they were not benefactors. They came back rejoicing. Did you see the meetings? Did you hear that tape? Oh, did you read that book? Wasn't that great? Oh, and that prayer line, when he spoke that and that happened, wasn't that tremendous? That was great. Did you read about the seals? That was great. See, it can be an outer experience, but down inside it has a transforming power. It changes your language. It changes everything in your life. It's not you changing, it's changing. But when they came to the upper room, that's when they became benefactors. There's a lot of people that have witnessed this message. And they went out and told about their experience of meeting the resurrected Christ. But wasn't it a shame they never were benefactors, some of them, of that resurrection? And there's people that's witness of this message, and they may never become benefactors. But your children, and we don't determine who is who, but the children become benefactors, and it actually transforms you.
Amen.
Not your thinking. A Buddhist can do that. He can be a drunk. He can be a rich man. And then when he realizes that Buddhism is the answer, he stops his drinking. He sells all his property. You know, there are certain concepts of Buddhism that's very close to Christianity. But one's a religion and one's a life. One's a law written on tablets of stone and paper, and another one's written in the heart. All right, now we want to move into this. And I just pray that this will be a blessing to you. In the Feast of Trumpets, he says, now he loosed. I want to show you this because we want to take, we can't go into this in great detail, but there's things that looks like it's negative, but it might not necessarily be negative. Now he loosed upon, under the sixth seal, these 200,000 spiritual demons started in Rome. Germany, Hitler. Notice, over in the Bible, when they received, they never received power as kings, but they wasn't crowned. A dictator's not crowned king. Just to receive power as a king. Oh, the Spirit of God is moving through me now, you know. Just something saying, I don't know how to say it, or what to say, and maybe I better not say it. Notice, 200,000 demons loosed upon those Jews. They burned them, they crucified them, they put bubbles in their veins, they killed them, they had no more gas to kill them with, they shot them till they had no more bullets to shoot them with, they done everything they could, they cremated their bodies and everything and hung them on fences and children and all innocent people because they were Jews. They were done that way. But God said he gave each one of them a robe, undeserving as they were, but his grace to blind them so we should see. The seventh seal hasn't opened yet, you know. That's his coming. Now this was in 64. But he was talking about the panoramic that he was sitting here with the Jews. He says he hasn't come yet. Wasn't talking about now. He was talking about what he was talking about. He said, here's the Jews are being persecuted. They're being killed or dying. He said, but now he hasn't come yet. He didn't say they were persecuting the Jews. They were doing this. They were doing that. Now he hasn't come here yet. He was saying he hasn't come yet. Souls in prison. I'm going to skip over some of this. You can write these things down. But I'm just going to read the highlights here. The seventh seal brings them back to earth. The Lamb come and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne and claimed what he owned, what he had redeemed. That right? It's always been the third pull. When we know that the third pull was the opening of the Word. So now, in souls in prison now, he's not saying he ain't come. He's saying he's already come and that coming, the appearing. Events and visions that are related and important to the understanding of the revelation of the seals. December 1955, this is in January, and Brother Branham has the vision of the tent or cathedral, the little room. Now remember, 1954 in December, he's coming off a little campaign there in California, and I think he was like maybe $15,000 in debt, something he says on the tape. You can find this in the Intervale that he talks about this. That's in January, I think, first day of January, 1955. And he said he was headed home, and he says, you know, I'm just going to quit, and I'm going to start working. And I'm going to tell Mita and the children, but I ain't going to tell them yet. I'll wait till I get to Arizona. So he got to Arizona, and he said, well, you know, I'm not going to tell them yet. I'll wait till I get to New Mexico. So when he gets to New Mexico, he said, well, I won't tell them yet. I'll wait till I get to Indiana. And so he's really in this place. He's just going to pull back, go to work with Brother Woods. And he's, because of the debt, he's just going to come off the field and go to work. And he's going to tell the children and his wife. And so then he has this dream. I don't know the specific time, but it's in between when he's coming back and when he preaches Intervale. And so he says, you know, he was doing this and that. You can go and read it in detail. And he says, and he was in this vision. And remember that he was fishing, and then he pulled the fish out, little lure, and then his line got all tangled up, and he was just down there trying to straighten things up. Then it turned into the shoe. Remember, a little eyelet about a 1/16 of an inch, but the shoestring was like maybe as big as your finger, a 1/2 inch. He was trying to lace that, and he said the angel come to him, and he said, this is no time to get your lines tangled up. Now, you have to put this with the experience that's going on in his life. I'm coming off the field. We're in debt, you know, and he's despondent. He's depressed. So he's just going to pull back. Here comes the vision. And so then it goes from that. And now, and you go and read it, but I just want you to understand this portion because we're going to be referring to this. Then he said, I told you not to do that. And you trying to explain the first pull, second pull, you cause all these impersonators. He said, I told you not to do that, and you've done it. Now look what's happened. But that didn't finish his ministry. And so then he said he caught him up. And so when he caught him up, he's over, he's in this cathedral or this tent, biggest he's ever seen, thousands of people in there. And he said, I was looking down. Well, just before that, they're having a meeting. And so he was supposed to preach, and the other man was at the pulpit. He said, well, who's that? He said, oh, that's Brother so-and-so. And so he said, all right. He said, dismiss service. And Brother Brown said, wait. He said, what about the prayer line? He says, oh, don't worry about that. We done took up the offering. And he said, well, since when is money more important than praying for the people? You see what was dealing with him on that rim. So now he's caught up. He's looking over this panoramic. There's people, and there's an altar call being called. And he looks down and he sees this little room or this little building. And he sees people going in there. Now there's two or three different times he tells this. So he kind of fills it in some of the details as he does. And so they're going through the room. Here comes a woman. She's in a wheelchair. She comes out the other side, and she's just jubilant and walking and pushing the wheelchair in front of her. And somebody comes out and says, oh, well, what happened? She said, I don't know. I don't feel like I've ever been sick. But she didn't have any idea what happened. It was somebody prayed for her. It wasn't nobody laid hands on her. But she went in there and she came back out, and she was healed. She was changed. Here come a man with crutches, come out carrying the crutches. Oh, he was just so happy. What happened? He said, I don't know. And the light left him. He said, now you know there's a difference between the angel of the Lord and the pillar of light. And he said, that light left me and went down into that room. And then the angel, the voice said, I'll meet you in there. And in one place he tells it, he said, and the angel took him in there and sat him down and told him three things again and what he wasn't to do. He went back over those three things. He said, and I'll take it in my heart and won't tell anyone. So I want you to know that. That was one thing, because it was a panoramic of Brother Branham's ministry. It pertained to his ministry. And we know the little room. He says, I'll meet you in there. That's the third pull. So that tells us what the little room is, or what it symbolizes, or what it represents. A cathedral, a lot of people, but there's only a certain ones going through the little room and coming out changed. Yeah. You know, some people will walk out of this assembly and one will say, he called me an eagle, and the other one said, he called me a crow, he called me a buzzard. But you all gathered in the same place, but you're not all in the same place. I'm not saying that's what it is. But he did say, that's the third pull. We know that. So that's the third pull of his ministry. Another thing that was in his life, December 22nd, 1962, I believe I got that date right, Brother Branham has the vision of the birds and the angels. We won't go into it in depth because I know that you're familiar with that. And so he has this vision, and there's this great blast, and he says he's caught up. These angels catch him up. He said, little birds, first pull, he interprets it. Little birds, kind of beat up, ruffled up. He said, first pull, here come the bigger birds, doves, second pull, and here comes angels. And so he said he was caught up into that constellation. And so when he come to, he was so terrified, he said, Lord, is this my death? If this is my death, Lord, just let me know. He said, nothing happened. He said, if this is a furtherment in my ministry, or however he said it, you go read it. He said, the Lord, it like to caught him out of the room. So he knows it's not his death. He knows it pertains to his ministry. So he comes back, that's on a Saturday, not the next Sunday, but the next Sunday he says, and this is December. He preaches, sirs, is this the time? Because this thing has had such a traumatic experience, impact into his life. And I believe that when God does something, if he gives you a dream, you know, he doesn't let that thing go. He's the one that controls these things. And so it just wouldn't leave him. He said, sirs, is this the time? And remember, he tells six dreams. Now, these things are kind of important for when we get to the seal, I want you to see something. There were six dreams, and one of those dreams, I think it was Junior Jackson, had the dream about the pyramid, and all the ministers were standing around, and Brother Branham took a bar, like a pry bar, he said, and he took it in there, and he pried the lid of that pyramid up, and it was white stone, unwritten. He says, you stay here. And he went off toward the west, and they just started milling around. Now remember that. That was one of the dreams. It was six dreams, and the seventh was a vision, which was this vision he had the week before, and that capped it all off. And it was speaking of something, and he was very troubled about that. Because in January, he's still under the weight or the effect of this, and I'm not saying it because I'm his son, but I'm looking at it in the message. Because he goes up in January, he says he goes up, and we're going to read it. He said, I was so disturbed. He said, what is this all about? And the sword comes and strikes him in the hand. He's got a question. God has an answer. And that sword represented the third pull. So then he comes and he has another experience, a sword in the hand. Then he meets the angels and he's caught up in a constellation. Not the vision, but the vision coming to pass. I want you to know he was caught up. In the cathedral, he was caught up. You know where John was before he brought Revelation 5? He'd been caught up. You know, before you'll ever see this, you have to be caught up. But it won't be this guy that's caught up. It'll have to be this one. And that's not the second coming of the Lord. The second coming is meeting the corporal body in the air. This is a coming of the Lord, but not the coming. All right, let's read some quotes just real quick. I'm going to try to do this as fast, best as I can. God in simplicity. See, I've learned to look at the other monitor to see what's going on that you're seeing, so we can all see the same thing. Now, it never dawned on me to something till long ago. We late wee in the hours last night in prayer, I began to see something. So now Brother Branham is telling us, he's starting in God in simplicity. He says, you know, I didn't really realize something until I started seeing something last night. I trust it would be a great time. I believe it will, if the Lord will help us. Now remember, while he's preaching, Revelation 5 is telling me what's going on. Now he's actually starting to see what Revelation 5 is speaking of. He said, I never saw this until just in the wee hours last night. There's something taking place. He's beginning to realize something that's going on in the symphony that maybe the people won't be able to see here, but he's hoping. He said, it's going to be so simple. It's going to be so simple, it's just going to pass right over the heads of the wise. When he got to the end, he says, you know, when I preach simplicity, he said, being humble, he said, I didn't really realize what I was saying till now. So anytime really a man begins to preach something that's really on his heart, he ought to always preach simplicity first. Because some came with their notepads and everything, but there was something that was taking place that they didn't have a heart to perceive. And you're not going to perceive it until the day that God unveils your heart that you can see it in the season He wants you to see it. Because He doesn't want you to see it before you have need of it, but He's done put it up in the refrigerator. But one day He's going to take it out and He's going to cook it and bring it down here, and it's going to be food in due season. It's not only food in due season in these books and tapes, it's food in due season in you. Sometimes you accumulate things in your mind, and then it becomes a reality, drops into your heart, and that becomes the diamond hitch. Amen. And when the mule rolls over the hill, the load is going to hang there. And when he gets back up, he's going to have everything with him. He's going to have the pots and pans. He's going to have the meat, the salt, and the flour, and the water. Because if a diamond hitch is tied properly by a veteran, and when it's being practiced, it takes one person. But when it's being implemented, when you're getting ready to tie the load on, it takes two people. One's on one side of the mule and the other's on the other side. And they both got a responsibility that they're working together and they know what they're doing to tie that diamond hitch to secure that load. And if that donkey rolls off the side of the hill, the load is going to stay there. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Because he's anchored inside. He's not with you. He's part of you and you're part of him. And it'll hold. It'll hold in the times of trials and testings. Let's see here. Still in God and simplicity. Let me see what I have here. Now, if you're wide awake, you'll see something. See, I don't have to hold it in my hand to show you. So he sees something, and he sees something taking place, and he's wanting the people to see it. Now this is in the breach. Now remember, the difference between the breach is that now Brother Branham is coming back and preaching Revelation 5, but he calls it the breach. And over here he preached the bruised serpent, but now he's had this experience. Now he's not setting a panoramic, he's actually in the panoramic. And so when he preaches Revelation 5 as the breach, it's a similar message, but now it's more in depth. Amen. Because in the breach, where does he go? He goes immediately to Revelation 10. When he preaches, sirs, is this the time? You know what his opening scripture is? Revelation 10. 1-7. Sirs, is this the time? He just didn't randomly pick a verse of scripture. He picked Revelation 10, 1-7, and the question was, sirs, is this the time? And according to Daniel 70 weeks, it was time. And it was in season, and this was the moment. Sirs, is this the time? He says, I asked the Lord while sitting up there, what does all this mean and so forth? And we're not going to be able to read all this, and I want to hurry through this. Lord, what does this blast? Now he's talking about the vision. Remember? That's just a few weeks ago in December. Now here in January, and he's up there in the mountain and he's seeking the Lord and he has a question. Lord, he says, what does this blast mean? What are these seven angels in a constellation of the pyramid picking me up from off the ground and turning eastward? What does it mean? He doesn't know what it means. He's really in a pressure. Said, I was standing there in prayer. Something happened, and now something fell in my hand. And he's telling us now, he says, he's talking about the sword coming in his hand. He says, now, if you'll be real wise, here's understanding, let him that have wisdom that comes from God, inspiration. Paul said, I don't come to you in man's wisdom, but I come to you in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. However, we do come in wisdom. But it's the wisdom of God. Brother Branham brought to us, it said understanding comes through his mouth, wisdom comes from God. So Brother Branham brought the word, but the inspiration comes from God to be able to count the number of the beast. That ministry didn't come until the evening time. Now, if you be real wise and pray, I'm sure you'll understand something pretty soon. Something that I hope is revealed. So he's seeing something, he says. Second seal. I divided these up because they said it was a little bit better, but it's actually hurt me a little in some of this. Because it'd probably be better if I read all this, but I just read my highlights to save the time. And now, he's doing something real supernatural now too. He's talking back about the seven church ages, and when he finished, the pillar of fire came and drawed it up on the wall. He said he was doing something supernatural then, not just when he drawed it, but while he was ministering. He says, he's doing something now. He said, I just realized something's going on. He said, I hope you catch it. He said, I was up there praying. He said, Lord, what is this all about? And the sword struck his hand and said, this is the third pull. He said, don't be afraid of this thing. What was inside that little building? He said, that represented and was the third pull. Now, and he's doing something supernatural now. He said, I want to show you a mystery that's been going on all the time right here in this meeting. Now, there's something taking place just like it was in the first Exodus. There was actually something taking place and they were all drawing benefits from it. But they wasn't all really seeing what God wanted them to see. But there was two that saw what he wanted to see. And all their grumbling, all their gossip, all this trying to sneak around with bad clothes and looking at things you hadn't ought to look at and trying to sneak around and do this and that. They wasn't concerned because now they saw something and it caught their attraction. And when they got to Kadesh Barnea, they wasn't looking at the enemy. They was looking at what God wanted. He said, only they could put things together to know what was going on. And they said, let's go across. And you know what they did? They didn't like that message. It was the revealed word of the hour coming through the administration of that day as a testimony of what God was doing. And they were insecure with that. They didn't want to go across. They couldn't trust God. They didn't want to put their hands and life in that. Paul said, these things don't move me. Because he had saw something across the curtain of time. He had met it in a resurrection. He said, these things don't move me. Joshua and Caleb said, these things don't move me. I count my life not precious unto myself, but that I might finish the testimony that Christ has given me, the gospel. So not everybody's looking at the same thing. But he wanted them to see that. And it was taking place right then. He said, I've watched. It's been something that's laid right here before you. I've been watching each night for it to rise. Or somebody say, I see it. He said, right here among you, things are happening. I know that you don't see it. I'm just positive that you don't see it. And all of you are conscious and know that there's something mysterious happening, and it's happening And I know what it is. There's something mysterious happening. I hope you're conscious of what it... Oh, yeah. I'm going to a place, and you know where I'm going. Jesus, where are you going? It's not all a nodding of the head. It's the nodding of the heart. A lot of them thought they were conscious of what was going on. But we find it takes an opening of the Word to you. Seven seals been opened, but is it open to you? Because if it's not open to you, it's still sealed. Dispensationally, it's open. You have access to that, but you have to come through the door. And Christ is the door. You can't come through the window of knowledge. You can't come through the window of understanding. You can't come through the window of education or emotion. You have to come through the door of reality. Watch. Now, I'm not saying that. It's the grace of God to let me know that what it is. It's something that's tremendous, and it's gone right now. I know what it is. So he wasn't in the dark now. He's standing in the panoramic. He sees the panoramic. Joshua and Caleb saw it, but the congregation couldn't see it. So here they're preaching an end-time message. Jesus is preaching an end-time message. He came at the end of the world that he might bring himself a sacrifice. And what happens? The congregation want to stone him. So they have him crucified. And what did the congregation do to Joshua and Caleb? They wanted to stone him. Hold still. Not something is happening. Something has happened. It's happening right now amongst you. Has happened. I know you're conscious of it. If you can understand it, this is that third pull. You should have caught that the other day. Now we have the third pull. Because he says it's the third pull. Oh, but there's three folds to it. We really don't know what it is. Well, Elijah's gone. And it was to be the third pull of his message, which was to be the thing that turned the hearts of the children back to the fathers. That was his latter day message. That was his latter reign, and his message as an individual was to come forth and bring the word, understanding that God could come through wisdom and turn your hearts back. I know we're running out of time. Some of you, I know, it's got appointments. It's Sunday morning. Let's go through this just real quick. Here comes the great night, the great hour. He's starting on the seventh seal. When the great thing has happened, it's been all around the people. It's the hour that the world has longed to see. It's now approaching, for it cries out for redemption. What's the hour? Romans 8. Sealed unto the day of our redemption. It's groaning and travailing for what? The manifestation of the sons of God. So what's it groaning for? Is the second coming. He said, this is the hour that the world has longed to see, not the unbelieving world. It is the secret that no one knows about. John was forbidden to write about it, even write a symbol of it. What is it? He said, Jesus said, only the Father knows. Not the angel don't know. Daniel saw it and was forbidden to write it. He had to seal it up. John saw it. He was forbidden to write. What was it? It was the coming of the Lord. That's the secret. That's what the secret was. He said, the angels don't know. And John was forbidden to write what he saw. And so he couldn't even get... All it was, and there was silence. He said, it only set the panoramic. Because when it come, it would only be to the elect. As it was in the Exodus, as it has been down through the ages, God is the one that gives the heart to perceive. If the veil is not on the heart, you're not going to see it clearly. You must be born again. Not the spirit of the world. And watch this, he says. Notice, when the seven angels come forth to sound their trumpets, there was one thunder. When Israel was gathered, there was a trumpet. When time shall be no more, last trumpet, one thunder. When the first seal was opened, what was it? It was a sound of thunder. Now we just leave that. Heavens don't know about it. Now what's he talking about? Matthew 24, we read it. Heaven don't know about it, nothing else, because it's nothing to go on. It's a relaxing time. It's so great till it's kept secret from the angels. Jesus said, my Father only knows. I don't know it. The angels don't know it. What is it? It's the time he gave us, a panoramic. And then he goes in, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. But it's a secret. And this is the secret that Brother Branham is talking about. This is the mystery that the angels don't know nothing about. So then the second coming of Christ, that mystery that Jesus at that time didn't know, has something to do with Revelation 10.
Amen. Right.
Because the seventh seal, what we read, it brings Him. The seventh seal brings Christ. Amen. His appearing, not His coming.
Amen.
His appearing, not corporal flesh, but corporal flesh is church.
Amen.
Through a prophet, but through the church.
Amen.
The prophet was part of the body of Christ. He had to be born again by one spirit, baptized into one body. He was either in the body or out of the body. Then he was a portion of that body, of the corporal body of Christ. But you are not the corporal body, because that corporal body lays in the presence of God upon the mercy seat on the altar, and there it lays as a memorial. But one day, when the last name is redeemed of the book of life, that corporal body will rise and we will meet Him in the air. And then He will continue to the Jews and put His feet on the earth. But when He comes to us, it's an angel. That's not a corporal body. It's a ministry. Seventh seal. He said, don't write it. Jesus never spoke of it. John couldn't write it. Angels know nothing about it. What is it? It's a thing that Jesus said even the angels of heaven didn't know nothing about. Second coming, the time. We got the panoramic, but we don't have the day or the hour. We don't have the time. Because when it comes, it's going to be a mystery. It was through faith that it might be by grace. That it's the grace of God that He can give you the faith to look into that dimension and read the great symphony.
Amen.
Because if you can read it, it's a reality. If somebody else has to tell you, oh, but if you're carried into it.
Amen.
Let me see. See, He didn't know it Himself. Now you're getting somewhere. All right. Notice, we see these signs coming up. Satan will try. There's no way, Satan, there's no way for him to know it's the third pull. He just knows nothing about it, see? He doesn't understand it. Now, there's a break right here. When you go to your seal book, there's a little thing written in there that says, this is where Brother Branham, where he ends. They didn't release that. And this is kind of important, because when you get down to the end of the seals, there's three or four paragraphs there, and this was a prepared statement that Brother Branham had written on Monday after the seals. And he prepared his statement for a specific purpose, and that was to inject here and to be the end of what the people got. But if you read it down through your seals, when you get down to that, you're thinking it's part of the preaching, but it's not. Because it looks like he's saying he hasn't come yet, but it's a prepared statement. He says, we don't know what it is. He prepared that to put at the tail end of what he's saying here, and he left the other off. And so when they released the whole tape, they took that prepared statement and put it at the end of the seals. So when you read down through there, you'll come to a little place and says, this is a prepared statement. Or it says on a certain paragraph. And so you go there, that is really not part of the original. This is continuing on the original, but what he injected, and if you read it at the end and put it in as the original, it's going to confuse you. You look at that in your seal book when you get home. But you remember a little shoe that I always tried to explain, how that soul that laid next to the so-and-so and the inner conscious and all that kind of stuff, which had only made a big bunch of impersonations start after it. But you remember when he took me up there. Now, when you go to your seal book and read this, he's talking about the little shoe. And he says, you remember when he caught me up there? So now he's going back to the cathedral, to the little building. And he says, you remember back. Watch how he's interweaving this into what's taking place right now.
Amen.
This is that third pull, and no one will know it. You remember that. Visions never fail. They're perfectly the truth. Now notice, remember the vision of the constellation? Charlie, here you are. Something going on. I told you this week that it's been all around you, but I wonder if you noticed it. Remember the constellation of the vision of the angels when I left here to go to Arizona. And you remember, what time is it, sir? When he starts out, he says, how many has heard or read, what time is it, sir? Must not have been too many hands went up, because he says, that concerns me. Now he's alluding back to being caught up and looking down, and he's referring that this is the third pull. He says, you remember the constellation when I was caught up? Caught up. He's showing that these three things are really all speaking of one thing. It's not the tent vision. It's not the constellation. It's not the sword in the hand. But these three things are all interrelated. They're all speaking of the same thing of what Revelation 5 is speaking of. Because Revelation 5 sets the panoramic. If I don't understand Revelation 5, when the seals come, I won't catch it. He says, I know you feel something. I said, I hope you catch it. He said, I thought you would have caught it the other day. This is the third pull. I said, third pull. But could they see beyond?
Amen.
And to fulfill Scripture, the thing that Jesus spoke of that was hid from the angels, that only the Father knew. Now notice, remember the vision of the constellation? Let's see. Okay. Notice, there was only one great burst of thunder. Now remember when we read in a few paragraphs before, he said, one thunder. Now he's tying back to that one thunder. There was only one great burst of thunder, and seven angels appeared. Is that right? One burst of thunder, seven angels appeared, and I saw the Lamb, and he opened the first seal, and I heard as it was the voice of thunder, and one of the four beasts coming. Now, he's tying being caught up in that blast with the thunder of the first seal, and the Lamb took the book. So now we're actually seeing a panoramic, because the prophet is tying these two experiences together into one. When he was caught up, he was given a commission to go back east. And what was it when he pried the pyramid top off? He went west to come back east. But the ministers had all started walking away. There was one great burst of thunder. Seven angels. Come and see. Notice. One thunder, seven messages. That's been sealed up and cannot be revealed until the last day at this age. Oh, what a day we're living in. What a great thing. See the mystery and secret? Something hit and said, third pull. Now he's going back to the sword. He's done been to the constellation, caught up. Third pull, go back, open the word. Because one thunder, one blast, and the Lamb took the first seal. Come and see. He's just lacing that. He says, you remember back there with the little shoe, and I tried to explain it, and he caught me up and said, that'll be the third pull. And the sword was what? He said, don't be afraid. That's the third pull. What is it? It's the sword of the king. It's a two-edged sword. It's the word being fulfilled. Not some kind of a historical sword. We're talking about a living sword, a two-edged sword that separates. What was Jesus? He was a sign that would actually discern the hearts. When Christ came on the scene, that manifestation of God could discern if there was a seed there in that woman and in that Pharisee.
Amen.
The manifested word is the discerner of what's in the heart if there's a seed there. Because when it strikes, if there's no seed, intellectual, But if there's a seed, don't fear. This is the third pull. He said, you've had so many impersonators. What you try, now this is referring to what? He's referring to the shoot. He's referring to the cathedral. Don't try to explain that. This is the third pull. I'll meet you in there. I wrote that little room. He said, don't try to explain that. He said, this is the third pull. I'll meet you in there. He's already tied that to what's going on now. He's done tied the constellation. He's done tied that to being caught up and caught up. He's tied the sword together and he's tying it right there. He actually comes to a point and he says, this is what you've been looking at. If you were just looking at the constellation, you was looking at three things because they're all interrelated and they speak of one thing. Because that's what a prophet is lacing back and forth and back and forth. Don't try to explain it, said. See, that's been 6 years ago, so he's talking about that. He's talking about the cathedral, talking about the tent, talking about the building. That's the third pull. I'll meet you in there. People going in, being healed. Don't try to explain that, said. This is the third pull, but I'll meet you in there. What? Little room. I was standing, a little boy, and he goes on to talk about it. Then the third pull will get it. Talking about the fish. And a voice came and said, you can't teach Pentecostal babies supernatural things. Said, now, leave them alone. We're almost down here to the end. And just then he picked me up and he took me and he set me way up high to where a meeting was going on. It looked like a tent or a cathedral of some sort. I looked and there was a little box light, a little place over there in the side. And I seen that that light was talking to somebody above me. And that light that you see there on the picture, it whirled away from me like that. And it went over into that tent and said, I'll meet you in there. And said, this will be the third pull. You won't tell it to nobody. And in Sepino Canyon, he said, this is the third pull. There's three great things that's going with it. See, he's got three things he's working with. And he's, you see how he's interlaced and trying to show. It's all speaking of one thing in his ministry. And he says, this is that. Amen. He's trying to, he said, there's something going on. Well, if there was something going on, why is he talking about the cathedral? And why is he talking about the sword? He's talking about they're all the third pull.
Amen.
It says it's in unknown language. Couldn't understand. But I was standing right here and looked right straight at it. And this is the third pull coming up. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. Oh my. That's the reason all heaven was silent. Just remember the seventh seal, the reason it was not open, see, the reason it did not reveal, no one should know about it. What's he talking about? The second coming. And I want you to know, before I even knowed any word about that, that vision come years ago. You remember that? And here it is, just as the other has, slides right straight into the word exactly where it was. And God knows my heart. I never one time thought of such a thing as that. And here it was. It's later than we think. Here it was. Here what was? He's revealed all the six seals, but it don't say nothing about the seventh. And the end time seal, when it starts, it will be absolutely a total secret to the Bible. According to the Bible, when it starts, it's going to be a total secret. Even while it's going on. He said, I hope you caught it. I know you're conscious of something. He said, this is that third pull. He still wasn't really telling them anything. He was telling the theologian something. But why are they still looking for it if they saw it? Why is Israel still looking for a Messiah? Why are people still looking for a messenger? Why are some people still looking for a revival? Why are some people looking for Joshua? It's because they haven't seen what God has sent. He said, I've come to introduce them. I'm the forerunner. And the mighty God was unveiled.
But now they're looking for Brother Branham. They're looking for another messenger. But have they recognized the mighty God unveiled in our midst? Joshua and Caleb did. He said, I wanted to unveil myself to you, Israel. But he wasn't unveiled, and they couldn't trust their life to him. The word. The promise of the hour. We're at the end time, the opening of the seventh seal. I just want to look at something real quick here on my notes. I really appreciate your patience. All right. See, he's talking about when he preached simplicity. He said, I really didn't realize what I was talking about. We're here. Now, do you see it? The truth of God's vision, the seven angels bringing me from the west. They're coming from the west, coming back east, bringing here for this message tonight. He's not talking about something. He said, it's here. He said, he caught me up. And then, in a little shoe, he caught me up. And the sword struck my hand. He said, this is the third pull. He said, that little building, he said, this is the third pull. He said, the constellation, the pyramid cap was tore off and went west to come back to open the Word. He said, it's here.
Amen.
It's here. He's not talking about the intellectual. He's talking about the symphony. But it wasn't time. Somebody could have figured it out, but there has to come a time. But you see, Israel wanted somebody to tell them how to make bricks. They wanted to get out of service so they could go make the bricks because they remembered, look, we got a tally of bricks and this man's up here talking. You know what Pharaoh said? He said, we're going to increase their load so when this babbler starts talking, they won't listen to his words. And you know what happened? They were so encumbered for that morning service, all they could think of was, this is eternity.
Amen.
And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. But they should have listened to Moses instead of worried about the bricks. But they said because of anguish of spirit, that means they were anxious.
Right.
And they didn't listen to him. Oh, you know, sometimes I believe the Holy Spirit tries to talk to us and we're just so busy. Busy, busy, busy. Now the voice of that great thunder and the mission that was brought here has been revealed that it and proven that it was God. Now the voice of that great thunder and the mission. Oh, that's it again. Remember the seventh messenger, the noted one. He's talking about those angels now. And I was standing there and I was watching those others. First little birds, feathers all beat down. You remember them? They flew eastward. Second bunch, they flew eastward. First pull, second pull. Then the next was angels. Now I want you to notice something here. This is 575, page 575. This is a prepared statement. So what we're reading now is the prepared statement that Brother Branham inserted with forethought and study and prayer. This was what he meant for the people to read until what we just got through reading was released. I want you to know that this was a prepared statement that Brother Branham by forethought on Monday that this was to be released. Did you notice that when the Jews asked, did you know when he compared the scripture here in Matthew 24 with the six seals, the seventh seal was left out because you see Christ said only God himself knows, not even the angels. That's his second coming. It's the time of his coming. There will be seven voices of these thunders that will reveal a great revelation at that time. So I believe, I'm not going to read all that. I hope you all go back and read your seal book in some of these places. These little numbers right here is the page number, but I don't know what the new seal books are. Now there was some reason that God let these seven voices be thundered because Because it comes. See, we find that Christ, the Lamb, took the book in his hand and he opened the seventh seal. But you see, it's a hidden mystery. No one knows it. But it's right along with what he said. No one would know his coming. They would also not know about this seven thunder mystery, you see? So you see, now that, remember, this is a compared statement, or a prepared statement. He said, it's connected together. What's connected? The thunders and the second coming that Christ didn't speak of. He's already told us in the preaching. He said, this is the event that Jesus was speaking of. But now in a prepared statement, he is not really unfolding it because he doesn't want it unfolded, because he's trying to hold true, I guess. And now he inserts that. We're coming down. We're almost finished. Now we have we have the completion here now. By the grace of God, all the mysteries of the six seals has been sealed up, and we understand and know here that the seventh seal is not to be known to the public. And now we are grateful to God for you, for what he has showed us. And I've been sitting in the room here, up there, for 8 days. And the message that I have got through explaining to you, many of you here will understand. I promise that there has something been going on spiritual all the time, and I was sure you were missing it, and here's what it is. It's the absolute vindication of this interpretation of the Scripture being sent of God. Because before we even went into it, I left to go west, and the Lord showed me in a vision one day about 10 o'clock in the morning. And I come and explained it here that I had seen it and didn't know what it was. This was back, sirs, is this the time? You remember that. You'll get it on tape called, What Time Is It, Sir? Well, now that is exactly what you're seeing now. He is not leaving this to the interpreter or to somebody else. He's saying, this is what you've been looking at. And he's done tied all three of those things together. As we stand this morning, let's stand together. You know that little song, Oh, I Want to See Him, Look Upon His Face? If we can sing that together, and maybe I'm not a song leader, I'm not a singer, I make a joyful noise, and I try to sing so low you can't hear me. And so if somebody will come, let's sing that song.
As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson floor, many arrows pierce my soul from without.
been good students this morning? How many love the Word of God? That was teaching. And that was big chunks. And so it's my job. I get the job. See, he did all the hard work. He did all the hard work. Now I get to take it and break it down into little chunks and give it to you piece by piece. But what he's trying to show is that we're in that cycle of the coming of the Lord. Amen. We've had an appearing, and then he was just trying to bring out that the tent, the sword, the constellation of the seven angels, that pyramid that Brother Junior Jackson had, he knocked off the top of that pyramid, didn't he? And when he opened off the top, well, there was nothing written. Well, what wasn't written? The seven thunders weren't written. They're in symbol form. Write it not. Then he was supposed to go back east for the interpretation of that unwritten word. And so what he's trying to show is that, and that is all the third pole. We're not looking for a tent. The tent was symbolic of something that we're enjoying right now, which is the revelation of the Word of God. But not everybody got to go into the little room. There was a lot of people in the tent. There was a prayer line going on. It was lying all the way around the block. And so there was represented there, first pool, second pool, but there was also a little room. And they went in there, and the revelation of the Word of God transformed them. And they couldn't explain it because it's not a public show. Is that right? It's not a public show. And so after Jesus, think about all the information. Just stop for a moment. Today you received information. Probably some of you, because you haven't been maybe in the seals book a lot, sometimes you were saying, oh, I got it, now I don't get it. Oh, I got it, I think I do get it, now I don't get it. And he went back and forth. But what information is the big chunks. And then eventually God brings the revelation. Don't be impatient with yourself. God will bring that revelation. And so we have the information, eventually information becomes revelation. And so we've gone over these things, but I was telling Brother Mike, it was years ago. Brother Gene, have you preached on the third pool in your Sunday school class? Okay, good. See, that makes it a lot easier. For those of you that were in Sunday school and have been going to the adult classes, you probably were right up on all that stuff that he was trying to bring out. And in reality, what he's trying to tell us is that we're not really waiting for his coming, but we're waiting for his coming. Amen. He is in that cycle. We're in the cycle of his coming right now. And we are enjoying the full word revealed, amen, which is Christ. Amen. So we can behold and be changed. Yes, so then it's important for you not to just depend on the preacher. You need to be in the seals book yourself. Listen, I'll tell you what. As I've said to you before, leading up to Revelation chapter 5, if you haven't had a full commitment at Calvary, given your life to Jesus Christ in total repentance, that requires trust. To go to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, if you do it right, that's an act of faith. So it requires an amount of trust. That means that you're beginning to submit by trust. Submission by trust is faith. But that's only the beginning. That's justification. Then it's the washing of the water of the Word that starts to sanctify your life. And so at first it's like algebra, or like anything that you have to study for an exam, and at first it looks foreign to you. But the longer you look at it, it goes from the refrigerator down into the heart. Brother Bram said, every revelation starts out mental and becomes a spiritual revelation. But it has to begin in the womb. Amen. And remember, a woman cannot produce seed, but she can receive seed. And so we can't produce revelation, but we can receive revelation. And so we've got the large chunks. We understand that many things what Brother Mike was saying, in essence, it would have been great if every single believer, this would have been impossible, but every single believer in the entire message were listening. I'm talking about the millions of followers were listening today. Because you would have return ministry was saying, oh no, not me, I'm waiting for a tent. Brother Bram's going to come back and speak us into perfection. Well, Brother Mike explained that. We're not waiting for a tent. Is that right? And then you have all these categories of people that in many ways, he answered those questions. Things that aren't an issue for you at all. They're not even an issue for you. But if everybody were listening, there would have been a lot of issues arise. And those issues would have been, those questions would have been answered this morning. Because he was trying to show that the tent, the sword in the hand, the constellation of the seven angels, that pyramid that was knocked off on the top, That's that seventh seal. The seven thunders, that is that seventh seal. The seventh seal is the Revelation 8:1. It's that cycle of the coming of the Lord. See, so we're waiting for a rapture. So we're in that rapture cycle now. What is the rapture, Brother Bram said? Just the change in the body. Can you imagine that, saints? Can you believe that that's where we're at? That's where we're at. But the disciples heard all this about, I've got to go away, and I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to raise up on the third day. They heard that throughout Jesus' entire ministry. But it was in the refrigerator. Are you with me? It was in the refrigerator until Luke 24, after his resurrection. Then he said, then he opened to them the scriptures. And then their hearts burned within them. Then it didn't matter if he preached 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, when he opens to us the scriptures. So God does that. Now, he doesn't do that. We don't believe in group revelation. We're not going up as bananas in a bunch. But you preach it as if divine healing is for everybody, when you know it's not. And you preach revelation as if it's for everybody, when you know it's not. Now, don't discount. Don't sell yourself short. If there were terms you didn't understand, what Brother Mike was wanting to do was get you to understand the terms of the message. And then what I'm going to take the time to do is then integrate it into the Bible for you so that you can see that seventh seal, Revelation 8:1, time no more. See, we're already in that process called time no more. How many understand that? Okay, let me explain it real quick, then I'll let you go. Time no more for denominational systems. So he can indict a generation for the second crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So that the systems of man cannot produce a sanctified life, cannot produce a new birth. You can go out there and try as you will. They can produce fairly good marriages, some good philosophy, good teaching, like the Buddhists or anybody else can. But they can't produce a birth. Why? Because we're born again by the seed incorruptible, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Not history, living Word today. Living Word today. Remember, we've always said this, that it's not the Word that he's just asking us to believe. He didn't just bring his Word right out of heaven and say, now believe it. It's the manifested Word. It's the Word made flesh that he's asking every generation to believe. And so now, Brother Branham said, in the last seal, I must decrease. So that he says, there can't be two of us on the scene at the same time. Now, he used John the Baptist's terms. So that means that he had to decrease it. And in this case, just like John, God had to take him off the scene. That old temple in Jerusalem was destroyed because the living temple, Christ, was standing before them. But God took Christ off the scene so that Christ can now incarnate a bride. If Brother Branham were here today, let's be honest, every one of us would be at his church. I sure would be. Sorry. I wouldn't be here preaching. I'd be where he's at least would be in proximity, so that maybe if I had a church, I could still go to all the special services. And if he was in town, that's where I'd be. But God took him off the scene so that we look at the temple, so that we get in and take what he said back to the Bible. Because it's only when you take what he said back to the Bible that it becomes alive to you. That's why he's devoting this time, Brother Mike is, to Revelation chapter 5, because that's how he's redeeming us. He's redeeming us by the opening of the seven seals. What is that? It's a look back to see what God has done through the last 2,000 years. And if God can look over every age, he can look over me. But the Lamb had to come. The Lamb had to come to open those seals. That's what the mysterious thing that was going on that whole week that everybody was missing. He called it the third pool. But Christ was come in fullness. Mighty God has been unveiled. The temple's destroyed, but the veil's been rent. Hallelujah. So, terminology, yes, some of it maybe you didn't understand. That's all right. Those are the big chunks. Then I get the honor of taking it down and breaking it down now. He did all the hard work. He's heavy sledding. And so now I'm going to take it and break it down because we're in Revelation chapter 5. It's an awesome subject. And I want you to enjoy it. You need to get into your seals book. Mark your seals book up. Write down questions. If you got something that you're reading in the seals book and you don't understand it, put a Q by it. Later on, it's all going to become A's. You're going to get the answer right beside those things. Think about it this way. You say, Brother Jeff, is it really important that we get all this information? I mean, I'm telling you what, it's just a lot of information. Sounds like intellectualism to me. Let's put it this way then. Then why did he write the book of Revelations? Amen. Then why give us the book if he didn't want us to understand it? Remember now, it's the bride's book. And it's not something, listen, don't worry, don't get frustrated. God gives the revelation. God does. One plants, one waters, God gives the increase. It's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's God that imputes the revelation. As he said throughout his entire message, God has to give us hearing ears, but you have to have a willing heart. Don't sit down on the preacher because there's a term you don't understand. Don't do that. Just say, God, help me to have an understanding heart. I want to know these things. I don't want it just to be a term or a phrase. I really do want to understand it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Lord Jesus, I thank you for teachers. I thank you for them plowing deep furrows, turning that soil over. I thank you for Brother Mike. And God, I pray as he's laid another foundation this morning, that as we come back this evening, that God Almighty, things will just go click, click, click. It'll come together. And may we be on our road to Emmaus. And may our hearts burn within us as you speak to us along the way and open to us the scriptures. And even Luke 24, he had to display the method of redemption. He broke the bread. And when he broke the bread, they recognized him in the breaking of bread. So he says to the non-elect in John 6, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood. They didn't understand him in redemption. They missed it. So he used redemption terminology and they didn't understand it. The Revelations chapter 5 is redemption terminology. And we want to understand it. We all want to understand what that little book, that abstract deed, that book of redemption, we want to understand what that book is in the hand of the angel. That seven sealed book. Because, saints, you want to know it because it has your name on it. That's why John wept. Because he wasn't coming to purchase this time. He did that at Calvary. He was coming to redeem his subjects, to claim them. God's in the claiming process now. He's done with denominational systems. Now he's speaking directly to his bride. He's getting ready to take her home. He doesn't come the second time, the Bible says, without sin unto salvation. He doesn't come to deal with the sin question. That's been answered at Calvary. Now he's coming to redeem his bride. So Ruth can rest. Boaz is in control. He can purchase at the gate. That's Calvary. But then he's going to marry Ruth. That's what we're enjoying right now. This act of redemption incorporates a marriage, an invisible union that we're enjoying right now. You read the book of Ruth. Father, thank you for these 2 hours that have gone by so quickly. God, may we travail in birth until Christ be formed in us. I pray for every soul that they will get into their seals book and try to understand and pray for understanding, pray for revelation. That God will make it clear. And I pray that you'd anoint me to take it, and Brother Lonnie, when Brother Mike is gone, to continue to bring these things from the scriptures so that they can understand and become more and more acquainted with what God has done, particularly in those seven seals. Because that was the climax of Brother Ram's ministry. First and second pool was great. It was a manifestation. But the ultimate manifestation were the seven seals. And no manifestation to stir the bride. It'll take those seven thunders. So Lord, help us to understand those things. Most of us do. But Lord, I think as I look across the cross-section of this assembly, there are young people now that are old enough to understand these things, to catch what God has done in our day, and to embrace it and to enjoy it. So we commit our lives to you, Lord, in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It's 1:15. We can come back at 4 for the evening service. And what was I going to say? I don't remember. So maybe while I sing a song, I'll remember. But it's gone from me now. But anyway, Let's come back at 4 o'clock and be ready for the Word of God. That's what I was going to say. Get last night's DVD, because that really laid a foundation for today. And so it would really be important. I would, if I were you, I'd go right over to that office and get yesterday's DVD. Take a couple hours. How many liked what he put in there about Pharaoh taking the straw, telling them to go get it themselves, to take away from them precious time so that they wouldn't listen to Moses? Let me ask you something. Is Satan trying to steal more of your time? And so we become, as he said, anguish of heart. We get anxious. There's anxiety sets in. And God cannot speak to a busy mind. You have to get calm. Brother Brown said, how do I get out of the way? Relax. And I imagine most of us don't do a whole lot of that. It's time to settle your spirit down. Oh, I did my devotions. And you look at your watch and 7 minutes have gone by. But you watched a 2.5-hour movie. Huh? Oh, but you had great fun with this person or that person. I want what Brother Mike said to challenge you in other ways too. To challenge you to get into the message of the hour. We're not Baptists. We're not Bapticostals. We believe the message of the hour. And that message is extremely important. Amen. It's how important is it? Vital to a rapture. How important? Vital to a new birth. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. See you at 4 o'clock. Go eat, have something, drink a lot of coffee, and come on back. Amen. He is all I need. He is all I need. Let's just sing that to the Lord. Oh, He is all I need. Yes, He is all I need. My Jesus is all, Brother Paul, I need. Amen. He is all I need. Oh, He is all I need. Jesus is all I need. And I worship Him. And I will worship Him. Yes, I will worship Him.